My dear brethren and sisters, let us open our meeting this morning by singing together hymn 192. Hymn 192. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise him, for he is thy health and salvation. Come ye who hear, brothers and sisters, draw near. Praise him in glad adoration. Hymn 192. Let us now sing together hymn number 198, hymn 198. Lord, when we meet to worship thee, before us let thy glory pass. Proclaim thy mercy rich and free. In Jesus may we see thy face. Hymn 198.
Thank you.
We're pleased then to be able to ask our brother Clifford to exhort us from God's word. Brother Clifford.
Dear brethren and sisters, the whole of Psalm 119 extols the virtue of God's word and especially God's law. And as you would have noticed as we've been reading this psalm over the last 3 days, and we shall finish it tomorrow, God willing, this divine law is variously described as God's testimonies, God's commandments, statutes, precepts, judgments, God's words, his truth, his way, and his ordinances. There are 10 different words used in this psalm, all to describe God's word in its various aspects. But there is another quite remarkable feature of this long psalm, because although almost every verse of the 176 verses mentions God's word in some way or other, only once is the truth of God's word actually affirmed. And that is in the words of verse 160, where we read, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth for ever." Yes, for the psalmist, as of course for all believers in God's word, including us here at Banstead in March 2012, we know that God's word is true, and there is no need for us to continually reiterate that simple fact among ourselves. God had and has and does reveal himself, his purpose, and his law. And it is absolutely axiomatic that that revelation must be true, not something to be questioned or resisted. There was no need in the psalmist's mind, as there is no need in the minds of any of us, to continually reassert the absolute fact that God's word is true. Well, having realized this great fact, as we all do, what are we going to do with it? Well, our first aim must surely be to build upon the conviction that these words, which we read day by day, are indeed the inspired words of God, true, authoritative, revealing a purpose in which we can have absolute faith, and teaching us commandments which must govern every aspect of our life in the truth. Well, the first requirement is that we do receive it, as it is in truth, as that verse says, the word of God. But acknowledging that this is the word of God, and receiving it as the word of God, may not be quite the same thing. Is our attitude towards the scriptures consistent with our belief? Of course, we all read it every day. But does our reading from the Bible Companion stop there? Do we take time to meditate on what we read? Or do we all too quickly pass on to other things which interest us? Well, how did the psalmist receive the word of God? Let's try and be exhorted by his example. I'm sure that two features stand out straight away. Firstly, the great value that the writer of this psalm attaches to God's word. And secondly, his delight in studying it and meditating upon it and really making it a part of his life. There's little point in reading the scriptures if we don't allow it to mould our minds, to affect our way of thinking, so that almost automatically we react as we should. Let's look at a few verses from the early part of the psalm to begin with. Verse 14, he says, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. And is that our attitude towards the scriptures, rejoicing in this priceless possession as much as we might in all riches? And then this theme of riches is found again in verse 72. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Verse 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And verse 127, the theme of riches again. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. So, as he truly says, this word is to be esteemed above any kind of material riches. Well, it must be so, mustn't it? Because since this is the very word of our Creator, since this is the only revelation that God has given to show to his creatures his plan, his thoughts, his ways, his laws, since this is the only record of his promises and the only revelation of his plan of salvation, since all this is true, as we all know, this can be the only valid assessment of this book, to be esteemed above all other kinds of riches. Well, we can be grateful that in this day and age, this book is readily available in many translations, many attractive forms, but there's no doubt that that very availability, and possibly our very freedom to read it, can have the effect of lessening our appreciation of the fact that this is indeed a unique book. It is unique in the basic sense of that word. This really is the only such book that there is and ever has been. And being the only book of its kind, it must inevitably be a priceless possession. But you know, many of our brethren and sisters in other ages of history, and indeed in some parts of the world today, do not have the freedom that we have to possess and read the Bible, and perhaps that's something we could bear in mind. So then, appreciating its value, we read this word, we study it, we meditate upon it, and by so doing, we learn to love and delight in the Word of God more and more. Every year, as we read through this word, according to the Bible Companion, we've had another year's of experience. We see it from a slightly different angle. And so we see this is one reason why it's important and valuable to read the word continually, day by day and year by year. Another reason is that so doing, we follow in the steps of the righteous men and women of old. Let's look at some more verses. Verse 20. Verse 20, my soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Verse 24, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counsellors. Verse 35, make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Yes, the reading of the scriptures must have its practical application in our daily lives. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments. And let's take verse 47 for one more example. And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. Well, probably most of us, as we read such words, will have a feeling that we fall far short of the mind of the psalmist. But let's not be discouraged by that. Let's remember that, like all spiritual qualities, this love and application of the Word of God is a quality that needs careful cultivation. For, as we all know from experience, the love of God's Word is by no means natural to us. It is a quality which is only to be acquired by persistent contact with the Scriptures year by year, day by day, and also there needs to be a rigorous refusal to allow the things that would take us away from the truth to overtake the Word in our minds. Yes, the Word of God must occupy the dominant place in our lives, in our minds, in our way of thinking. And as this psalmist so constantly recognized, we need above all things to be taught of God. Let's look at a few verses now which emphasize this particular feature of this psalm, that we must be taught of God. Verse 33, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end." Verse 26, "I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes." Going back to verse 12, "Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes." And back again to verse 7, "I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments." Yes, we must allow the Word to teach us, and we must learn from it. And so, doing this, we begin to develop a mind which desires the Word and which is prepared to learn from it. It is this application to our daily lives which is particularly emphasized in the early part of the psalm. In fact, let's look at the very first verse, verse 1. Verse 1, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord," who make it the rule of their life. "Blessed are they that keep his testimonies," verse 2, "and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways." Yes, as the psalmist is exhorting us in those opening verses, there is little point reading the scriptures unless we allow it to have its effects in all aspects of our life in the truth. Verse 9, and you can hear David, probably it's David writing here, but it doesn't really matter who it was. Whoever the psalmist was, you can hear him speaking from experience. Verse 9, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word." Let's look at verse 17. "Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live, and keep thy word." Yes, you see the connection between keeping God's word and living. Living in the kingdom, in immortality. And verse 33, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight." And again you see that constant emphasis. It isn't simply a question of delighting in the word, but we have to start there, of course. It isn't only a question of reading and studying it, but again, that is the important first step. We have to apply it also. Well, you might have noticed as we read those verses that there's another feature emphasized there, and that is this. The response that God desires to see to his word is something that comes from the heart. It's not only an intellectual exercise, although it must start as that. It isn't a cold, unthinking response to laws and traditions. No, the psalmist knew, as we try to appreciate, that to be effective and to be acceptable, our response to God's word needs to be the warm response of a heart that is fully desirous of pleasing our Maker and gaining his approval. And so again we read verse 36, "Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness." Back to verse 10, "With my whole heart have I sought thee. O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." Yes, the psalmist realized, as we must all realize, that allowing God's word to lodge in our hearts is a safeguard against sin. Well, such was the mind of the one who wrote this psalm. The inspired word doesn't tell us who it was, and really it doesn't matter, because they are the inspired words of God. But whoever wrote it, he was very conscious that he was not a perfect man. He wasn't one who found it easy to maintain this high standard. He suffered much. He is continually oppressed by the knowledge that the majority of those around him did not share his feelings towards God and his word. And we think of Jesus, who must have had those very thoughts. And yet this psalmist was convinced that ultimately he would win through. His choice to follow God would be vindicated. And we think of Jesus, who knew that would be true. Yes, all this comes out very clearly in the words of this psalm. In fact, in the very last verse, verse 176, he was moved to confess, "I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant." You can hear this psalmist pleading with God to keep him in the right way. "Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments." He fully realized that he was dependent upon God's help to maintain his love and obedience to the word of God. Jesus, who was very, very familiar with the scriptures, still realized that even as the Son of God, he must remain in constant communion with his Father in order to keep on the right way, which in his case, and he knew this, was going to lead to capture, trial of a sort, crucifixion and death. And Jesus knew that only by keeping close to God and the scriptures would he be able to win through. There are many verses which reflect this in the psalm. Verse 132, "Look thou upon me, and be merciful unto me, as thou usest to do unto those that love thy name. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me." And perhaps this psalm, like so many of the psalms, gives us a kind of insight into the mind of Jesus that we don't often pick up from the gospel records. Surely, always doing his Father's will was a struggle for Jesus, and he knows what we go through as we struggle to obey the commandments. Yes, it wasn't something that can be achieved in our own strength. It's something in which we all need divine help. And like this psalmist, like Jesus, we too need to keep in constant prayerful contact with God. So verse 25, for example, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me, make me alive according to thy word." Well, yes, you can imagine the anguished thoughts of Jesus. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. He didn't find the way easy any more than we do. And so he sought help as we must. Quicken thou me according to thy word. Well, we all know from our own hard experience in the truth that this way of delighting in God's word, this way of submitting to God's commandments, is not a way which we can maintain by our own strength or our own efforts. It is our Creator's desire that we should love his word and obey his commandments, and given the right response on our part, God will certainly give us the help that we need. Yes, we can have complete confidence that the way before us is difficult, but certainly not an impossible one. It calls for great effort on our part. It calls for single-mindedness, for a steadfast endeavour to love God and his word with all our heart, our soul, and our strength, but making that conscious and determined effort to please God, he will be with us at all times. Again, we can see in the words of this psalm a firm resolve to make the submission to God's word the single aim of the psalmist's life. Let's quote two or three verses, this time from the Revised Standard Version. If you look at verse 5, which in our Authorized Version reads, "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes, then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments." In the Revised Standard Version, it reads, "Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping thy statutes, then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all thy commandments." And verse 15, "I will meditate on thy precepts and fix my eyes on thy ways." Now there's a graphic description. Fix my eyes on thy ways. A phrase worth savouring, I think. And verse 30, "I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set thy ordinances before me." Yes, it was this steadfastness, this fixed purpose, which enabled the psalmist not only to face the difficulties which are always inherent in keeping God's way, but also to reap the blessings which faithfulness can bring even in this life. And so he wrote again, "Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing should offend them." Well, that can apply just as much now as it did then, because given this single-minded devotion to the Scriptures, this steadfast obedience to God's law, we shall have peace, and nothing shall cause us to stumble. And we can also see in this psalm how he appreciated that it was affliction that helped him to appreciate evermore the value of God's word, the clear guidance, the comfort, the assurance that God's word could give. He realized that affliction in the things of this life, maybe deprivation and certainly suffering of one sort or another, these were designed to help him concentrate his mind on the things of God's word. Verse 67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." Verse 71, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." Verse 75, "I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me." Yes, God loves us. He loves us in such a way that we will, in his mercy, gain the kingdom. Well, this psalmist, and you can think of Jesus again in this regard, accepting affliction in this spirit, could find all the comfort he needed in God's word. Verse 76, "Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for thy comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant." And verse 92, "Unless thy law had been my delight, I should then have perished in mine affliction." Well, again, you can think of Jesus here. In his life, as in the life of the psalmist, as in our life to a large extent, there was another source of distress and trial, and this lay in the fact that he was surrounded by those who had no regard for God's word, who despised him for his faith and his trust in the Lord, who despised him and ridiculed him for his efforts to keep himself subject to God's law. And in this respect, the psalmist's position was very similar to our position today. And so we too must not be surprised if God sees fit that we should experience distress and suffering. But then we also should find strength and comfort from the same source. Verse 41, "Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation, according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word." And you think again of Jesus, and how often he responded to his opponents by quoting the scriptures. We notice the psalmist's determination never to be ashamed of his trust in the word of God, to be always ready to answer those who despised his faith. And these verses particularly apply to Christ. Verse 46, "I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed." Verse 51, "The proud have had me greatly in derision." You can almost hear Isaiah 53 here, can't you? "Yet have I not declined from thy law." Verse 69, "The proud have forged a lie against me," as they literally did with Jesus. "The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law." Yes, we know that this psalmist, we know that Jesus, we hope that we will be able to hold fast. We know that there will a time come when our faith will certainly be vindicated. And surely, in the words of verse 126, we find sentiments particularly applicable to our own experience and position. Verse 126, "It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law." And how we all look forward to the day when mankind will either accept Jesus or be destroyed. It will be one or the other for every individual. Well, the psalmist held fast to faith and integrity, and because he did this, and because he steadfastly set his feet in the way of God's commandments, he could face the present with confidence and the future with hope. And of course, that was even more true of our Master. "My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word." And we too can share this confidence and this hope, provided that we, like David, like our Master, earnestly endeavour to follow these words. And so we think again of Jesus, the one who above all others delighted to do God's will, our elder brother, who by his knowledge and understanding of his Father's word could even at the age of 12 years confound the self-appointed interpreters of the law. We think of our Lord, who, when faced with temptation, found strength from God's word, who, when he was despised and rejected of men, took strength from his understanding of the scriptures, who knew that God would vindicate him by raising him from the dead, and he could say with complete confidence, I have inclined mine heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end. Well, dear brethren and sisters, we now remember our Master in the bread and the wine. Let us, despite our weakness, let us, in spite of the frailty of our endeavours to follow these examples, continue to strive to keep close to the Word of God, to seek to develop this warm love, this appreciation of the Word of God, continually determined to submit ourselves to its precepts, so that in the day of judgment, which isn't very far ahead, we may be able to say with the psalmist and with our Master, Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments.
Let us further sing together hymn 202. Our Heavenly Father, who by grace hath called us to bear the name of thy beloved Son, shine forth thy blessings down upon thy children as we in prayer approach thy glorious throne. Hymn 202. Let us conclude our meeting this morning, brethren and sisters, by singing together hymn number 89. Hymn number 89. How long, O Lord, our Saviour, wilt thou remain away? Our hearts are sometimes weary that thou dost absent stay. Oh, when shall come the moment when brighter far than morn the sunshine of thy glory shall Israel adorn? Brother Phil is going to conclude with prayer after we have sung hymn number 89.